So we are in Acts. We continue on. Now, Acts is it's a little different than studying an epistle, one of Paul's letters, or even Peter or John. It's a history. Acts is really a historical account of the early church, of the Acts of the Apostles, or you could even accurately say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's, you could even call it a narrative, like some Old Testament books are narratives. They tell the story. And the thing about telling the story is that, and we've looked at this, that Luke is he's a extraordinary historian. And you can go if you'd like and check his details on cities and people and places and events, and it's accurate. I'll guarantee you. But the thing about telling a history, and from Luke's perspective, this historian, we need this account as it covers, a lot of the New Testament, not all the New Testament, but it covers, so we know that when 1 Corinthians, as we go through, we'll say, well, that's when 1 Corinthians was written. Oh, that's when Ephesians was written. And that's what these people were doing. And so it helps us to kind of put the whole rest of the New Testament in order. But as we go through, the thing we have to be careful about, and we've talked about this, is that Acts and any story, narrative you read in the Bible, it doesn't always tell you the reasons why things happened or the theology behind what is going on. And so we read in Acts that, well, God told them to go in the upper room and wait, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then they all spoke in languages they'd never learned. And so some people go, oh, okay, they had to wait this many days, they were saved, they had to wait for the Holy Spirit, so that must be what we have to do. And so they take, they're sincere in their approach, but they're just not accurate in their approach, because they need to go and check that from a theology book, like Romans, and say, is this how it worked? And the Acts goes, this is how it happened. And so, as we go through, sometimes we'll go behind the story and we'll say, this is the theology behind it. This is why this happened. Sometimes we won't. We don't have time to do that for the whole book. So we'll go through and we'll let you, in a sense, as you rely on the Holy Spirit, you can look at the example of the early church. You can see what they were doing and how God was blessing that. And you can learn from that. We may not explain every detail as we go through. So look for that. Help me. Help as we go through this. You need to be alert and look for those things. Look for those things yourself. So last week we looked at the source of Peter and John's courage. So to get that, it didn't necessarily tell us in Acts this is the source of their courage. So we went back and we saw these are some things that Jesus was teaching them. These are some things that Paul taught. We know this is how they were. This is the kind of these, and so we look at that and we go, wow, they saw Peter and John, they were uneducated men, and even non-believers saw their great courage and the way they could communicate the gospel, and they're going, wow, look at that. And so we take a minute and we go, well, why was that? How can we be like that? And so we go back, and you remember we went back and we looked back to 2 Corinthians, and we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we looked at how Paul described what happens when we get in the presence of God, when we behold His glory. So we use these avenues, the spiritual disciplines, whether it's the Word or prayer, the point there is that we're coming to God, and we're getting in His presence, and we come away like Moses, we shine, we overflow the glory of God. We reflect His glory, because we've been with Him. And so, when you see Peter and John, and you read, they're shining. They're being the aroma of Christ. Well, how could they be that? Well, they had the Holy Spirit living in them. We studied how that happened and what went on. But we also know that they were devoted to the Word and to fellowship and to prayer. It told us a little bit before that. They were devoted to these things. They were spending time with God. They were overflowing His presence. And they were living beyond their own power. And it was noticed by the people around them. And so those are some of the things that we're picking up from Acts. So sometimes we'll explain those things, sometimes we'll just let you get them as we go through, and as we go through the story. Today, some of the things that we're going to pick up, and we won't necessarily go into detail about all those things. I'm going to tell you what to look for as we continue on in Acts chapter 4. And some of the things that have come up today is that what we'll see is the unity of the body. And we'll see a powerful and bold witness for Christ. Because He gave them that commission, right? He said, go and make disciples. He gave them that commission. And what we'll see here, you'll see a powerful and bold witness. And remember, they were, it's so, you look in here and you see promises fulfilled. You go back to Acts 1:8 and it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. Well, it's happening. The Holy Spirit had come on them and they were being His powerful witnesses as we go through. So we're going to see that today. So, does that mean they don't ever ask God for that? No, sometimes they feel it. They sense it waning a bit. They sense their power waning. And they ask God for it. It's not that the Holy Spirit has left them. He hasn't left them. But they yield themselves more to the Holy Spirit. They ask God for power to be His witness, for boldness. And then you will see God answer that prayer. We'll see them continue to be at the heart of the church, the driving force of the church. We'll see this going and making disciples, the Great Commission. We'll see that being at the heart of the church and what they're doing. And now, if you put the cherry on top, and God's grace was upon them all. So, was that grace earned? Did they have to do those things to earn His grace? No. Grace, by its very definition, is God's unmerited favor upon us. So, but God is going to bless what's in line with where He's going and where He's taking things and where He's taking you. And so, as we go through this, we won't make a case for every single thing as we go through, but the question as we go through this is, do you want God's favor on your life? Oh, well, absolutely. I want to make a lot of money. I want to be happy. I want to drive this car and have this. You know that's not what we're talking about, right? Why would God bless those things? Now, does God ever bless you just out of the blue for no reason with a car or a house or a horse or whatever? You know, does God? Yes. He does do those things. And then He watches, though, to make sure that we don't get focused on those things, that we leave our hands open. So, but that's, those things are not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's blessing, His favor in our life. Do you want God's favor on your marriage? It's not that you follow these rules and God says, okay, check, 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 boom, blessing. That's not what we're talking about. So don't misunderstand. But God does bless when we do things His way. In our weakness, husbands, in our weakness, we desire to love our wives as Christ loved the church. If that's our heart's desire, and we want that, and we know we can't do it, and we fail at it, but that's what we want. Oh, God, help me to do this. Do you think God's going to bless that? He will bless your marriage. You do things God's way. He'll pour out His favor, His grace upon you to where it'll be you like you've never imagined. It will be like you've never... He will bless you. You didn't do enough to make it that good, is what I'm saying. You didn't do enough to, but it is good because God poured out His favor on you. So we, as a church, as we move forward, as we desire to make disciples, we desire to reconcile the world to God, we're weak in this. We fail in it, but do we want it? Do we ask God for it? Do we pray for His power? Do we desire it with our whole heart? Are we willing to sacrifice for it? We can't make enough effort or make enough sacrifice to make a difference in somebody's life like that. But God, when we're running with God, we're running with Him. We have His desires. We have His heart. We want more of God. We fall at His feet. We plead with Him. We spend time in His presence. And God just waits. And He enjoys and He desires to pour out His favor on our lives. That's what He wants to do. That's what He desires to do. And that's what He will do. So I want to run with these guys. I want to run with the early church. I don't want to be over here. I don't want to be over here focused on my own stuff as I so often am. But I come back. I repent. I'm so weak. But that's not where I want to be. I want to be running with God. I want to have His desires. What else? We're living. If we live, that's why we study those things. The devoted to. Those things, to be devoted to the Word and to fellowship, to prayer, to fellowship. Those things don't earn us God's favor. But when we're running with God, and we're doing things according to His way, He just... It's okay, if it's okay to say, there's a smile on His face. As weak as we are, He pours out His favor, His blessing, His grace upon our lives. You've experienced it, haven't you? If you're a believer, I know you've tasted of this and that you want more. And so, as we study through it, some of it's just practical, it's just history. We're just going through. But you pay attention to the Holy Spirit as we go through this, as we already have. We've thrown these things back. So, am I saying shame on you if you hadn't responded, if you hadn't spent more time with God? No, I'm not saying that at all. I said, but let's go. Let's do things God's way. He wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to be in the Word. He wants you to be connected with the strength-giving body during the week. I read a verse this week from, it says that when David was in the cave and he's hiding from Saul and he's on the run, and it says that Jonathan went to him and gave him strength in the Lord. That's how God strengthens us. So, as David mentioned today, God strengthens us through one another. That's when we're running with God. We're devoted to these things, and God blesses us through those things. So, let's pay attention as we go through. We'll read this one as a quick in Acts 2:47. Remember, this was the culmination. This was like the peak. This was this mountain of the devoted twos, all this stuff building up. They were devoted to the Word, the teaching and the personal study. They were devoted to prayer, the breaking of bread, to abiding, to fellowship. And as the peak of that was, and praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That favor, that's the same word, grace. It's the same word in the Greek. That's God's grace. It's like, you know, the verse that says that Jesus grew in favor with God and man? That was God pouring out His favor on Jesus through people even. And so we can find favor with people. They found favor with people because they were finding favor with God. Now, did they have enemies? Of course they had enemies. But they were finding favor. They were finding grace with people because of God pouring His grace out on them. I'm not sure exactly where you delineate all that. But both are happening. They found favor with people and they found favor with God. Praising God. And you see, there's no pride in this. There's no pride. It's humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. He gave favor, grace to their ministry, to what they desired to happen, the same thing that God desired to happen. So, we're in Acts 4:19. It's obvious that before Jesus left the earth, He gave these apostles this great commission. And He gave them to give it to the church. They were representatives. They were the representatives. They were to witness about Jesus, His life, His resurrection, this reconciliation to God. This is the best news that had ever come to the earth, that man could be reconciled to God. And they had this news. They had this information. And they were not just commanded to share it. They couldn't wait to share it. And they had the power to share it. And the boldness to share it, and the joy. And that's what they wanted to do, and that's what they were doing. And so, they're doing this. And then, of course, the Jewish leaders and the officials are going to command. They see all this going on, they're going to lose some of their power. So just like with Jesus, that happened, they command them, be quiet. You cannot speak in this name. You cannot talk about this anymore. This is the law, you cannot do this. So this is Peter and John's answer, remember? We're still going chronologically here. They healed the crippled man at the gate. They preached to the masses. They were thrown in prison. They went before the Sanhedrin. So here they are, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. When you have God's favor on your life, you cannot help but speak. It's not discipline, it's not, you cannot help but speak about what you have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So, everybody knew this guy had been crippled all his life. And then these guys come and they heal him. And then they give the credit, the glory to Jesus. And then they say, and this Jesus, by the way, is the only way that you could be reconciled to God. You must come through Him. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must acknowledge you deserve death. You got to come to that place. And then you admit it should have been you on the cross, that you deserve death. And then you accept His substitutional death. And you come right over the chasm to God. That's all. You bring your sin. God pays for it. You're reconciled to God. You receive the Holy Spirit. That's the news that they were given. And, of course, they did not want them to do that. But what do? The people are going, the people are like, this is real. And even the officials are going, how can we deny it? We just need to undercut it somehow. We can't deny it. It was real. It was a miracle. It happened. So they end up releasing them. And the first thing that they do is run and hide. No, I'm just kidding. The first thing they do is they go back to the believers, to the fellowship, and they tell them what happened. They fill them in. They're partners. They're co-laborers. Verse 23. Remember, I'm reminding you here, God's favor was on these people. What were the kind of things they did? How did they respond? What were they about? We want God's favor to be on us. Let's look. You think about these things. Watch their example. So on their release, Peter and John, verse 23, went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, the people, they raised their voices together in prayer to God in unity. I added that. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Servant through the mouth of Your servant, our father David. So they're attributing this psalm, Psalm 2. They're saying that this psalm was like a prophecy. It's come true today. This is what they're saying. This has come true. So they're reciting a psalm here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. So when the church heard that these Jewish leaders, what they had said and what they had done to Peter and to John and how they had told them that great punishment is coming to you if you continue to speak, they did the best thing they could possibly do. They prayed. They prayed. That was their response. They didn't come up with a petition. They didn't go to their politicians. They didn't make a plan. They prayed. They turned to God and they prayed and they asked God to protect them and keep them safe. No, they asked God for more boldness, for more power to do what God had called them to do, to continue doing what Jesus had commanded them to do. They asked for power and they asked for boldness. And they asked that they would not be silenced by the threats and intimidation that was coming towards them. So, we have to notice in this prayer that they were not focused on their own protection. It was not focused on their own needs. It's fine to pray for our needs. We're told to pray for our needs. But this was not their general flow of their life. Do you catch that? When they were praying for something, it was because, generally speaking, it fit into this purpose, this goal of where they were going and where God was taking them. And so they would ask for these things. It's fine to pray for your needs, to pray for healing and all those things. It's fine. It's good. But this prayer was a little different than that. It was not inwardly focused. It was not healing for the sake of healing. They were asking that healing and miracles would take place. If you read the quote, that's what they're asking for that to happen. But it's not for the sake of healing. It's for the sake of the gospel being spread, for the good news being spread, and that people would hear. They would hear, just like that crippled man was healed, and then the people heard when Peter and John preached. They said, now listen, we met this guy's need, now let us tell you about your real need. This is your real need, and this is your real problem, and this is how we're going to fix it. This is how God is going to take care of it. And so that's the kind of thing they're praying for. Hey, we pray more cripples would be healed so more people would hear, and more people would be reconciled to God. That is the kind of praying they were doing. So let's go on from 27 to 30. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire They're still praying. Against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, they prayed, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles and signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And did God answer their prayer? And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God doesn't always shake the building when we're filled with the Spirit. Sometimes He may do that. He may do some miraculous thing. But in general sense, in the everyday working, that's not how God works. But this is everyday working. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the Word of God boldly. And you could add even there with power. Now that is the everyday experience of those people that are filled with the Spirit. Is they will respond like that. We will respond like that. Their prayer was answered. They prayed, they asked for boldness, they asked for power, and immediately they began to speak the word boldly. They went out with power. That's what happened. God answered that prayer. So, did Satan stop them? Did they stop witnessing? No. God answered their prayer. Let's go on to verse, This really is the key of where we're going today. Chapter 4, verse 31. Well, we just read 31. We'll read down from 32. We'll go ahead and read that section. We'll come back to some of it. But all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as he had need. As I read this, I just, in my mind, a direct line went back to a prayer of Jesus. Something that he was praying would happen in the early church and in the modern church. This is Jesus' prayer. Let's go back to John 17. There's more connections in this to the verse we just read in Acts than we can even get into today. So you will have to make some of those connections, as I said earlier. You have to think for yourself. But let's read through this. We'll talk about it a little bit. Verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's these ones that says that God's grace was upon them. The ones that are doing these things. These are the ones who believed when the apostles had preached. So these are the very ones Jesus is praying for. I also pray for those who will believe in me through the apostles, through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Unity is a powerful thing. Unity anywhere is a powerful thing. And I'm sure some of you experience unity in different environments. Maybe in a work group, maybe in the military, maybe on a sports team. You've experienced, and unity is a powerful thing. But unity in the body is a supernaturally powerful thing. It's supernatural. We share the same Spirit. We have the Spirit in us. It says we are in Him and He is in us. We have the glory. It says, he prayed there, that we would have the glory that Jesus had. We have the glory that Jesus had. That there's something supernatural. We can't explain all the elements of it. But when there is a unity in the body, that there is a powerful revelation of God, of who He is, what He's like, and what He's about, that takes place through the unity of the body. And some of these things are referred to and that we've talked about, where we reflect His glory. We are the light. We are the aroma. Well, part of this is being in unity in the body. And it happens in the power of the Holy Spirit when the parts, when the different parts of the body are yielded to the head, Jesus. When there's that unity, how the body is meant to work. The hand, the fingers are meant to work in conjunction with the hand, in conjunction with the arm, in conjunction with the shoulder. The body is meant to work in conjunction with one another. When all the parts are in unity, yielded to the head, then there is a supernatural power that takes place. And that supernatural power is for the purposes of God and reveals what God is like. It reveals His love for the world. It reveals, it lets the world know that God loves them. When the body has unity, it is one of the key ways that God has chosen to reveal the love He has for the world, for the lost. That the world, the people, need to be reconciled to God. They're out there pursuing their own destiny of death. And they're headed on a fast track to death and punishment and misery. And we are on a rescue mission. It's God's mission. And He, one of the key ingredients He uses to reveal Himself to the world is the unity of the body. Now we could certainly take the Word and make an argument that the Word is used in this same way. But here, what we have the example of is the unity of the body. A primary purpose of unity in the body is not so we can just be happy and have our needs met and love on one another. No. We're happy, we have our needs met, we love on one another to fulfill God's purpose in the world. It's reverse from what we would tend to do. This is Jesus eating with sinners and not condemning them, but yet making them aware of their sin. This is Jesus letting His holiness be seen and then offering a solution. It's them glimpsing the glory of God in Him. It's not Him covering up who He is or covering up His holiness, but it is Him loving them. In fact, Jesus was known for this, eating with sinners and tax collectors and showing them His love. Now, some may caution me here about this kind of activity. And I will gladly receive that caution from those who are loving the world and sharing their life with them. But if you're not doing that, don't caution me about being careful in this arena of loving the world. But if you're sharing your life and you're loving the world, I'll receive that caution because we do need to take care. But we don't hide who we are. And we don't hide that we live different lives. And we don't hide that we live holy lives. But we certainly don't condemn. We love the world. Now, some of that's going to involve people seeing their sin. But God was on a rescue mission to the world. Why was He on the rescue mission? Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He loved them. He loved them. And how does God reveal that love to the world? Through the unity of the body. When we love one another, and we're in partnership, and we're in community, but it's not closed community. It's open. And our homes and our lives are run like that. It must be real. I've said this recently, it must be real. And we must not then hide who we really are. We must not fear talking about things that really matter. And we must have light. That is, we must have been in the presence of God. And we must have light reflecting Him. And we must have unity in the body if this is going to happen. These things cannot be faked or damage will be done. So when there's division in the body, those things must be taken care of. They must be dealt with, not covered up, not pretend like they're not there. It must be dealt with. Let's go to another verse, John 15:16. You did not choose me, Jesus talking here, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. There's Jesus getting confused again about loving each other and going out and bearing fruit. He's not confused. He mixes the two together all the time. Love one another. Go bear fruit. Love one another. Reach the lost. Love on each other. Face outward. Over and over. And over. He mixes the two. Let's go to John 13:35. We're working our way back. A new command, 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. He's doing it again. You see where the early church got this stuff? This is where it came from. This is the teaching they were getting. This is why they were loving one another, why they had such strong community. It wasn't about meeting their own needs, really, or meeting each other's needs. It was about revealing the love of God to the world. You think that we should think this through? That we should think through how can we be about this? Remembering the importance of truly loving one another and reaching the world? How can we mix these two? Jesus mixed them. How can we mix these two? Think this through. You can plan this. Think through in your own life. How do you mix these two? How do you mix going and make disciples and loving one another? I'll let you think that through. That's your own. You want God's favor in your ministry and what He's called you to do? Then learn how to do things God's way. Mix these things together. Love the brethren. Love the lost. Do those together. Do them at the same time. Mix them up. That's what we are to be about. Love. With the filling of the Holy Spirit that they had experienced. They had the potential for the love of God to be seen in them and lived out in them. They had the fruit of the Spirit. Their lives were about their love for God. And it showed up in their love for each other and for those who did not know Jesus. Those who were yet to be rescued. In fact, they had a fervent love for those who were yet to be rescued. And they were about that. They were about that. That was the flow of their life. Together, that was the flow of their life. They wanted what God wanted. And they were going about it how God said to go about it. And much grace was upon them all. Not the apostles. Much grace, much God's favor was upon them all. So important you understand grace again. God's unmerited favor. We're going about this thing God's way, but so many times I will say this to myself. But I know I'm not covering all my bases. I'm doing okay in this area, but God, I just seems like I can't. I'm not talking about open sin. That needs to be repented of and dealt with. But the areas of obedience that I want to do better in, I want to reach these people, and I'm failing at that. But is this my heart? And am I doing these things? Am I mixing up and combining my love for the brethren and the love for the lost? Well, God says that I'm going to pour out my favor upon you. And yeah, I'll pour out grace so you can get this taken care of too. Just run with me. Run with me. Love what I love. Spend time in my presence. Be the aroma of Christ. Be connected. Be united with the body. And I'll do what I've said I'll do. I'll do it. If it's not happening, maybe you're not running with me. Maybe you're running by yourself. Get connected to me. Be in unity with the body. And I'll pour out my favor upon you. They found favor with all the people too. Back in our devoted twos. They found favor with the people. God gave them favor with people. How did God do that? You know, when people run into somebody that really loves people, like somebody that they see them loving their brethren, and they see them loving others, and they have the light of God reflecting, and God pours out His favor, God will give you favor with people. For His purposes. He will do this. And I can't help but think how it says, again, I mentioned this earlier, that Jesus grew in favor with God and man. And that Jesus was hospitable. Do you remember what that word? We looked at that word, remember? And for you guys that were sitting around the table praying this morning, these are late additions to the message, yes. Jesus was hospitable. Do you remember what the word means? Do y'all remember that? A love for strangers. Now, it includes a love for the brethren, for those you know, for your family. But the heart of the word is a love for strangers. Jesus was hospitable. He had no home to invite people into. I stole that from you, David, yes. So, but he was hospitable. He had a love and a desire for strangers. He brought them in, strangers being those that did not know God. God told Paul, my grace is sufficient in weakness. God's grace, He will pour out His unmerited favor in our weakness. He will get us through. He will get it. When you're running with God, and you run into these trials and tribulations, we all have them. With family, with friends, with vehicles, with property, with our health, with whatever. And we're running with God. God says, I'll give you the grace. My grace is sufficient to get you through anything you run into. Anything. Cancer. Anything. Anything. My grace is sufficient in your weakness. Run with me. Run with me. I have a mission. Go with me. Be connected to the body. Love me. Be exposed to my presence every chance you get. I'll pour out my grace upon you. God gave them grace, you'll say. God gave them grace and they preached a sermon. God gave them grace and they did this act. Grace was the strength He gave them to do certain acts of ministry or whatever He was called to do. Do you want God's grace in your life, on your marriage, on your family, on your church? I've told you the answer. Run with God. Do things His way. He gives us a measure of His grace. We talked about that this morning too. He gives us, each person, each believer, He gives a measure of His grace. He gives us out of His love, and we are to be like-minded. In other words, that grace is not to be bottled up with us. He gives us His love, His hospitality, and we're to be like-minded with Him. What was it that Paul said? That do not let me receive this grace in vain. God has given you a measure of His grace. Do not receive that grace in vain. Open up the doors and let it flow out to others. Don't restrain that for yourself. Where are you doing this? Where are you letting God's grace flow out of your life and into other people's lives? You must fling wide the doors. God has flung open wide the doors to pour out His grace on us. Unimaginable grace He's poured out on us. And He expects that to flow right through us to those around us. I believe this is what was going on with the early church. He desires to give us grace and for us to be an outlet of that grace. And we should pray for God's favor on this church. We should pray for God's favor on this body. And when we pray for God's favor on this body, we should also at the same time be saying, how can I contribute to the unity? How can I contribute to the reaching out? How can I contribute to the loving the brethren, loving the lost? Pour out your favor on us, O God. Pour out your grace. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to run with you in this, God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else. All that other stuff is going to pass away. But this stuff is forever. It's eternal. And God will empower it. And He'll give you the grace and His favor to do what He's called us to do. So, don't forget. Let's pray for God's grace.